Now I want you to imagine with me this morning, as we get into Genesis chapter 21, we're going to see that God's promise is finally fulfilled in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac, the child of promise, is born. Now I want you to imagine with me now that you're sitting around the fire with Abraham and Sarah. And it's about Isaac is now about 2 or 3 years old, and it's the night before the great feast that they planned to celebrate Isaac's weaning. And I'm imagining a conversation between Abraham and Sarah that goes something like this. Abraham speaks. Can you believe that it took 25 years, Sarah, from the time that God first told me that out of me would come nations? It's been 25 years since God promised a child. All of those months, Sarah, all of those months of disappointment, all of those months, month after month, year after year, when we discovered it's still not God's timing. It's still not God's timing. It's still not God's timing. And I imagine the conversation going on and Abraham saying, I knew that ultimately God would come through. And Sarah saying, I wasn't as sure as you. I didn't come to believe it as early as you, Abraham. And then Abraham admits, you know, my faith was tested along the way. My faith was tested along the way. I thought God should choose Eleazar. After some years went by and there was no heir, I thought, God, Eleazar must stand before you. My trusted servant will be my heir. But God said to me, not Eleazar. Your heir will be a son coming from your own body. Sarah said, I had my own meltdown. I can hear her saying this, suggesting that you take Hagar to produce an heir. You know, Abraham, along the way we've tried to do it our way, haven't we? And that hasn't worked out very well. Abraham says, I know. After 13 long years of silence, do you remember when God changed our names? And once again I said to him, may Ishmael stand before you. I have no child. And God said to me, Sarah will bear you a son. For Pete's sake, Sarah, I was 99 years old. Who could believe that? And you, well, you know how old you were. And Sarah says, how embarrassed I was when the Lord visited us with the two angels and I laughed at his words and the thought that a year from now I would have a son. And now here we are about to celebrate his weaning. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all those years of waiting? Can you imagine all those years of hoping that this would be the month, this would be the year, and then finally Sarah's in menopause, and it seems, humanly speaking, there's no way a child will be born to us, and God's promises hinge on this child. And then the time comes. Hallelujah! The time comes. And Isaac, the child of promise, is born. Look at chapter 21 with me and verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. By this time, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And even though their lifespan in those days was longer than it is than our lifespan today, that was still old and that was still past childbearing age. I'd like you to underline in your Bible, underline these words in verse 1, as He had said, and underline in verse 1 what He had promised, and underline in verse 2 at the very time God had promised. You know, God may delay in answering His promise, but He's never late. He may delay, but He's never late. I love that. As He said, what He promised, at the very time He promised. One writer said this, note, God is always punctual to His time. Though His promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time He sets, and that is the best time. How many times we have to wait, right? How many times in your spiritual life you've waited? You've waited to see what God would do. You've waited to see God fulfill some desire in your heart. You've waited and you've waited and you've waited and you've waited. And along the way, you and I act a lot like Abraham and Sarah. We try to make it happen in our way. We try to make it happen out of the flesh. And we just mess things up. We don't help. As He had said, the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised at the very time He had promised it. You see, everything points to God's sovereign control. Everything points to God's sovereign involvement in their lives. Nothing's out of control for Him. It's only for us that it seems out of control. It's only for us that it seems that it's never going to happen. And that's when we have to exercise trust in God. Then that's when we have to realize that though things aren't happening in our timetable, God is still at work and God will still work things out according to His will. Never doubt God. Never doubt His word. Never doubt His promises. Doubt everything around you, but never doubt Him. I tell you what, I've been just reminded again, this has been a tough week for our country, hasn't it? It's been a tough week for our country. We've heard words used like depression and cataclysmic result. And things that people counted on. Things that people are counting on for their retirement, for instance. Suddenly, will it be there tomorrow? What will this country be like in 5 years, in 10 years? What does this money crisis mean? And I think we're being challenged as Christians to remember to believe the One who never changes. And to believe the One who can never fail. And to live for the One who never changes. And to live for the One who never fails. I don't want to get off the track. It's always easy. You know that. It's always easy for me to get off the track. But I was thinking this week about Jesus' words to lay up our treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And that took on a whole new meaning this year, this week. That took a whole new meaning this week. How many of us, we give our offering to God and thank God. You guys have been so generous to this body, to God through this body. And thank you for your generosity. But I look at my own life and our own commitment to our giving to God. And you also have retirement that you're trying to put away and you want to make sure there's money for that. And we've got to be prudent in life. But I'm asking myself this week, if things turned out the way some of the gloom and doom people say it may turn out, that could all vanish. Overnight, And I said to myself just a couple days ago, I think I understand better now what Jesus meant when he said, lay up your treasure in heaven. Let that be where your treasure is. Because treasure on this earth is awfully slippery. Well, that's a whole other story. That's a whole other sermon, okay? You just got a little peek at something that we'll probably do at some point. Never doubt God. Never doubt His Word. Never. Well, there are five truths. One of the older expositors from Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, came up with five truths, and I thought they were so good, I'd like to share them with you. Five truths that we can take away from these, just these first two verses of this very good passage. Number one, God is in no hurry. God is in no hurry in working out His plans. It took 25 years from the first time He said to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. It took 25 years. It took getting to the place where, as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham and Sarah's bodies were as good as dead when it came to having children. God's never in a hurry in working out His plans. It's you and it's me who are in a hurry. We're the ones that never have enough time. We're the ones that, oh no, God, if you don't do it now, it's never going to happen. God's in no hurry in working out His plans. Second truth from these verses. Nothing can hinder or thwart God's working out His plan. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can thwart it. In fact, in most cases, we have to get to the very end of ourselves so God can work. Because it's so easy for us to be in the way. Abraham says to God, let it be Eleazar, my trusted servant. I don't have a son. Sarah says to Abraham, take my slave Hagar and have a son with her. Then you'll have a son. And God says, you know what? You have a son, and I'm going to bless him because he's your son, but he's not the son of promise. And then they're in the place in their lives when, humanly speaking, they could not have a child. But you know what? Nothing can hinder or thwart God's working out His plan. Nothing. Number three, third truth from this passage. God is faithful to perform what He has promised, no matter how impossible it seems. His word is sure in a world where nothing else is. His word is sure in a world where nothing else is. Number four, the fourth truth from these first couple of verses. Faith is tried and tested. Your faith, my faith, will be tried. It will be tested along the way. Why? Because God's proving its genuineness to us. You see, He doesn't need to know. He's not proving the genuineness of our faith to Him. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. I like what the author said, and this is a quote, a faith that is incapable of enduring trial is no faith at all. A faith that is incapable of enduring trial is no faith at all. The fifth truth from these verses. God has set a time for the accomplishing of His will and the fulfilling of His word. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is contingent upon the human creature, and everything is definitely fixed beforehand by God. God's in no hurry. Nothing can hinder or thwart His work. He is faithful to perform what He's promised. Our faith will be tried, it will be tested, and God has set a time to accomplish His will. Now, maybe you're going through a desert time right now in your life. Maybe you're in the midst of the 25 years. What are you supposed to do in the meantime? Let me just make four suggestions about what to do if you are in the midst of a desert time, if you are in the midst of a time when you don't know what it is that God's, or when it is that God's going to do what it is that He's promised in your life. Let me give you four things we need to do if we're waiting. Number one, use that time to draw near to God. Use that time to draw near to God. Use that as a time. Use that time, that desert time, that time when you just don't know how long is it going to be. Use that time to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Use that time to learn what grace is all about. Use that time to grow near to God. Number two, give yourself to service. Give yourself to service. Serve God in every way He opens the door for. Don't sit back and say, I'm just going to wait until He does something in my life. You go out and do something. You go out and work. You go out and serve. Number three, take care of your daily responsibilities. Take care of your daily responsibilities. Number four, don't withdraw, don't have a pity party, and don't give up. Don't withdraw from life, don't have a pity party, and don't give up. I want to tell you what the bottom line of the desert time is going to be in your life. I can almost guarantee this, but I'm not a betting man. The result of that desert time in your life is going to be ultimately one of the best times in your life. It's often when we look back that we realize what God did for us in that time. Well, in verses 3 to 7, we see the obedience of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. By the way, they named him Isaac. That was the name God gave them for their son. Back in chapter 17 and verse 19. Verse 4, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. That was again back in chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. The sign of the covenant would be circumcision. Circumcision, which was to symbolize a cutting away of sin from our lives. Unfortunately, the Jews focused on the physical act of circumcision and forgot what God meant it to be spiritually. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. By the way, what does Isaac's name mean? Anybody remember? He laughs. He laughs. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she said, and she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The third way they responded in faith. The first was they named him, as God had said, named him Isaac. Secondly, Abraham circumcised Isaac. Thirdly, they honored God for this miraculous fulfillment of His promise. You know, when you experience God's goodness in your life, I hope you remember to thank Him. I don't know about you, but I find that I am really quick to run to God when I'm in trouble. I am really quick to cry out, oh God, help me, I'm in trouble. But I've discovered also a principle in my life, and it may not be true of you, it may be true of you, that many times when God delivers me in that trouble, I forget to give Him thanks and to rejoice for what He's done. And I've tried to make it a point in the last couple of years of my life. To remember that when I have cried out to Him, when He has answered me, when He has delivered me in whatever situation it may have been, I've tried to make it a point, and Kathy and I together have tried to make it a point over the last couple of years to not just bring our requests to God, but be sure that when He answers them, that we rejoice in His answer and that we tell Him that we rejoice in Him. Well, they named the child Isaac. Isaac means he laughed. There's kind of a double-edged sword there, because every time you'd say his name, hey, he laughs, come over here. Come in, it's supper time, laughter. It would remind Abraham that he laughed when God told him he'd have a son. It would remind Sarah that she laughed in unbelief and distrust when God said to Abraham, and she's listening behind the tent flap, Abraham, next year at this time, Sarah's going to have a son. So every time they'd call his name, they'd be reminded of the laughter. But there's another side to that. They would also be reminded of the joy. You know, there's a TV commercial running right now. Have you seen it? They have this little baby, and the little baby's just laughing like no child I've ever heard laugh. I mean, I don't think it's fake. I think it's real. Have you seen it? You know what I'm talking about? And this is just this little looked like about a year old or something like that. And this child's just giggling. I mean, well, that was awful. That would make you sick, not make you want to laugh. This child makes you want to laugh. I can't watch that commercial without laughing. I can't watch that commercial without laughing. By the way, laughter can add years to your life. God's Word said that a long time ago. Scientists are finding it out today. Isn't that nice? I love it when science catches up with the Bible. Because so many times, though, we shudder, we stand and we shudder and we say, oh no, science is questioning the Bible again. Deliver us, Lord. When are we going to learn that your word stands when all else fails? When today's scientific theories are no longer true tomorrow, God's word still stands. Never forget that. It's a whole nother sermon again. Gee whiz, okay. What joy came into their lives? One writer put it this way. A year after laughing at the stranger's prediction that Sarah would have a son, Abraham and Sarah find themselves laughing again, but this laughter reflects their being tickled at the news of having a healthy baby boy. Wow, we're going to get to do a dedication this in the second service. How exciting it is to dedicate our children, whether they're infants or whether they're older. What an exciting thing it is to dedicate ourselves and our children to God. Well, Abraham and Sarah respond in faith. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, children were weaned commonly in that time. That is, they stopped breastfeeding commonly at 2 or 3 years old in that day. In fact, some scholars believe that breastfeeding may have gone on as long as 6 years old. But most believe that here we're talking about Isaac being about 2 or 3 years old. And they plan a great feast to commemorate his being weaned. Now, many commentators make the point, and I don't know, I think it's stretching it a bit, but let me share it with you anyhow, okay? They make the point that the New Testament, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, tells us that we ought to desire the Word of God the way a baby desires milk. I'll never forget when our boys were born, and Andy especially seemed never to get enough milk. I don't know how old he was before we went through. Please don't, Andy, I'm sorry when you listen to this. I don't know how old he was before he really slept through the night. But you know, there was that crying in the night. And he was hungry. He was hungry. You know how babies are. Those of you who are parents, and well, all of us know how babies are. They just have to have milk. Imagine if you and I desired the Word of God in the same way. Imagine if we awoke in the middle of the night saying, I have just got to read the Word. And then the Scripture has another analogy. It changes it a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. And I'm going to give those to you as homework assignments. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, 2. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6 and verse 3. The analogy changes a little bit. There in 1 Corinthians, Paul, and in Hebrews, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. So the author of Hebrews, the picture changes, the analogy changes a little bit. There, Paul says, and the author of Hebrews says, there has to come a time in your life and in my life where we are weaned off milk. And there, milk doesn't mean the Word of God. There, milk means the elementary truths of the Word of God. You see, the Scripture is clear that you and I have to grow. You and I have to grow. We can't be babies all of our lives. We can't be baby Christians all of our lives. We have got to make an effort to grow. We have got to go beyond the gospel. We've got to go beyond understanding. Now, as great as the gospel is, and trust me, I know how great the gospel is. God saved a wretch like me. What a great message. But you know, you've got to go beyond that in your life. I've got to go beyond that in my life. We've got to understand more than just place your faith in Jesus. There's got to be a time when we, like Isaac, are weaned from milk. And we get into the meat of the Word of God. We can't stay baby Christians forever. We ought not to stay baby Christians. By the way, if you understand, and again, I urge you to read Hebrews 5, 11 to 6, 3. If you understand that the whole character of the book of Hebrews is to challenge people onto faith, challenge people onto maturity, you will not get wrapped up in the trap that some people do in thinking that you can lose your salvation, because we can't. And that's a whole other sermon too. We talked a little about that last week. When you understand that what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to do is trying to cause these people to look at their lives and realize they have got to move on, because they're going to lose something precious in their lives. It won't be salvation, but it'll be the preciousness of knowing God more deeply every day. The preciousness of fellowship with Him. That's what the writer is warning about in the book of Hebrews. We begin with milk, the elementary truths of the Word of God, but the Scripture says we've got to move on. We've got to go into the deeper truths of the Word of God. We've got to, just like Isaac, we've got to be weaned. Well, the child grew, was weaned, and that day, on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But there's trouble on the horizon. Verse 9, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, who by this time, by the way, was 16 or 17 years old, the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And we are not sure what it means, what mocking means. It at the very least means to insult. Whatever it was, it wasn't harmless. Whatever it was hostility. One writer went so far as to call it abuse. And Sarah recognized there's a problem here. You can understand where Ishmael, all of a sudden, he's the only son of Abraham who has a right to inheritance, and suddenly the son of promise is born. You can understand there'd be some tension there. There'd be some problems there. And Ishmael's character comes out here. And whatever he's doing here is hostility, maybe even abuse toward little Isaac. And Sarah says to Abraham, verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, you have to understand a little bit of historical background here to understand this. Number one, when a son was born to someone of a slave woman, as in the case of Abraham and Hagar, that son of the slave woman was entitled to a share in the inheritance. But a child could forego his inheritance, a child in that situation, in exchange for his freedom. In exchange for being set free, he would forego any right to any inheritance. Sarah is in effect setting them free. Sarah in effect is setting them free. She rightly understands, because in a moment we're going to look at a New Testament passage that verifies this. She rightly understands there has to be a separation here. There has to be a separation here. Isaac is the son God promised and the son through whom his promises would come. And there has to be a separation. God will take care of Ishmael. We'll see that in just a moment, okay? The matter, verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. God says to Abraham, in effect, Sarah's right. Ishmael has to go. But I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to make him into a nation as well. He is your son. I'm going to take care of him and make him into a nation. But he's got to go, because he can't have any inheritance that belongs to the son of promise, Isaac. Early the next morning, by the way, God calls us to do hard things. I bet you in your life, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you already know that. God calls us to do hard things, challenging things, things that challenge our emotions, challenge our faith, challenge the status quo in our lives. God calls us to hard things. This is Abraham's time. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food, this is verse 14, and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then sent her off with a boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. By the way, this isn't the first time she's heard that from God. Earlier, when she became pregnant and Sarah put her out of the household and she wandered once again in a like manner, God came to her and said, you'll have a son, you'll name him Ishmael, and I'll take care of him and you. She forgot that. What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the handful, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. You know what? The well was always there. The well was always there. She just didn't see it. Why didn't she see God's provision for her? Why didn't she see the well that was right there? The reason she missed this provision of God is the same reason that you and I missed the provision of God in our lives. We're so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on our problems. We're not focused on God's provision. We're so locked in self-pity that we can't lift up our eyes and see that there's a well right there. God's provision is right there. Verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. We have more to say about this. Galatians, Paul uses this very incident to teach us about the law and its place, proper place in the life of a believer. But I'm out of time for this morning. So next week, we're going to get into that. We're going to see what Paul says. If you want to read ahead, read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and you'll get a little bit of a heads up and a head start.